This morning, we are going to continue to look at the five pillars of the Christian faith. Five pillars of the Christian faith. These are often known as the five solas. And you can see on the cover of your bulletin the names of these five solas. There they are, even on the screen. I'll move back to them. Sola Gratia. That's grace alone. We looked at that last week. Today, we're going to look at sola fide. That's faith alone. Next week, solus Christus. That's Christ alone. Following week will be sola scriptura, scripture alone. And then soli Deo Gloria, glory of God alone. Now, I don't use these Latin phrases as sermon titles in order to try to make myself sound smart, all right? That's not the purpose of why I'm using these. These Latin phrases were the very phrases that the reformers used to declare the fundamentals of the gospel. The reformers actually shed blood, sweat, and tears for these truths. And some even gave their lives for these truths. As we do this series, I really don't want you to ever walk away getting the wrong idea that unless there had been the Reformation on October 31st, 1517, that was the beginning of it. Unless we had that, we would have never had these truths to be able to embrace and believe today. We need to understand that the truths, these five fundamentals of the gospel, they are found. Their origin is in the scripture alone, my friends. They're not finding their origin in the 95 theses that Martin Luther nailed to the Casseldor Church in Wittenberg, Germany 500 years ago on October 31st. These truths were not written first about Martin Luther after reading the New Testament. You can go all the way back to early church fathers, some even in the first century. After they read the New Testament, they walked away with the same message. One church father said in his writings, we're not justified through works, but through faith. And so that church father, other church fathers, Martin Luther, they read the scripture, they walked away with God's message. Now what happened from first century church fathers writing this all the way to the Reformation? Why did Martin Luther need to do that? Well, just like Jesus' day, the religious leaders, those men, they wanted power. They wanted authority. They cared about man-made traditions and their writings and their teachings more than they cared about the Word of God and the Lord. And that's the same thing that happened with the church from 1st century BC or AD all the way to the time when Martin Luther posted these 95 theses here. The church was conveying this message that salvation comes from the church, from religion, from works, from money. But the reformers, on this date, they stood their ground and they said, no, salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ's redeeming work on the cross alone, according to the scriptures alone, and for the glory of God alone. They, in essence, were used of God to bring the church, the true church, back to understanding the fundamentals of the gospel. So we're going to be looking at the second pillar of the Christian faith this morning. That is sola fide, faith alone. And we're going to look from scripture alone here, and we're going to see the truth that our justification is by faith. Now, I need to warn you. This message is going to go very deep. Are you okay with that? Sometimes that's necessary, my friends. And this is one of those cases where it's necessary. And so wrestle with it, hang with it. But this is important to go deep with because this is one of the most important truths for you to understand and apply in all the truths that the scripture talks about. So young people, please understand what we're studying this morning. It is more important than you choosing the right career and finding Mr. or Mrs. Right. Married people, this truth that we're saying this morning is more important than you seeking happiness with your spouse. Parents, believe it or not, this truth is more important than you seeking to raise well-behaved children. Employees, this truth is more important than you with all the financial pressures and decisions that face you coming up this week. This truth this morning that we're going to study is more important. Now, I'm not trying to minimize all those things. Those things I just mentioned, they're all important, but this is more important because it answers the question for us, how can I be right before a holy God? And that's what's really going to ultimately matter in the end. When you die and you stand before the just judge, you better have the right answer to that question, or your destiny will not be well. Imagine that that day were to be for you today. Just imagine if you were to die today and you were to stand before the just and holy judge of the universe, God Almighty. And suppose that God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? People today have all kinds of answers for that. Unfortunately, too many people have an unbiblical view of God and an unbiblical view of humans. And so therefore, they approach Judgment Day with unbiblical thinking. And they think, oh, God will be nice to me. He's going to let me into his heaven. I mean, I didn't do those really bad sins that we see all across the news. That's not me. I mean, I did my best at being a pretty good person. God will let me in. But that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible about humans is that all are sinful. All are hostile towards God. All are enemies of God. It says no one does good. And Scripture also teaches us that God is absolutely holy. And because he's absolutely holy, he cannot and he will not tolerate a sinner in his presence. He's absolutely just, which means the penalty for our sins must be paid. And that penalty is death. And so we have a huge problem. And the huge problem is this: how can a holy and just God allow people who repeatedly disobey his commands into heaven? And a person who holds to and believes in sola gratia, sola fide, if God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? They would say, God, by your grace, I have faith in Jesus Christ who justified me and gave me his righteousness. So we're going to look at three words this morning that will really, really help us understand this whole concept of sola fide, faith alone. The three words, you could write them on your notes, it's justification, righteousness, and faith. And one of the passages of Scripture that speaks volumes about justification by faith alone is Romans chapter 3, verse 20, through chapter 5. Verse 1 for this morning, but it continues on. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. If you're needing to use the Bible that's underneath the seat in front of you, you can use that Bible and find this chapter on page 1000. Before we look at God's Word, let's pray and ask for the Spirit to teach us about these terms and how they apply to sola fide and what that means for our hearts and our lives today. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that Scripture alone contains the truth alone. And we're grateful to be able to have a copy of it and to be able to learn from you this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us grasp just what is righteousness, what is justification, what is faith. Help us to understand these truths understand them biblically and to apply them properly to our lives, Lord. I pray for those who may not be certain of a specific moment where they put their faith in Christ. I pray as they hear the gospel throughout this message, you will use it to draw them this morning to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by defining a little bit justification for you. Justification is the judicial act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous. Okay, you go to Romans chapter 8 and you see here, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's a question. The answer is, it is God who justifies. So justification is the judicial act of God where he declares a believing sinner righteous. Now, to try to take deep, weighty truths and make them a little bit more light for us to understand, I'm going to use some illustrations throughout this. One of them is an illustration I read about justification from a lawyer. Okay, this lawyer, he is a legendary lawyer from Texas. He has died. He's no longer alive, but boy, he was a legend. His name is Richard Racehorse Haynes, and as I was reading about this guy, I was discovering that he rarely lost a case, and he was interviewed because he's such a legend, and this person that interviewed him asked, Richard, do you ever ask your clients if they're guilty? And he said, no. I make it my practice to be able to present the facts of the case in the best possible light for each of my clients. This interview person could not believe that. Like, why would you not want to know? I mean, but anyway, they went on with the interview. And finally, the interviewer said, did you ever discover at one particular moment or another where one of your clients really was guilty and you were defending them? And he said, yes, I discovered that once. And he quit this process, but he used to have, when they would win, because he rarely lost, he would say, thank the jury, thank the judge, etc. Well, that was the process. And here comes the verdict from the jury, not guilty. So the judge declares his client not guilty, and the judge says, do you have anything you'd like to say? He says, thank you, ladies and gentlemen, and I'll never do it again. So he really was guilty, but he's declared not guilty. And we groan at that. Some of us can even chuckle at that, but my friends, this illustrates precisely the judicial act of God. We are guilty of sin, but he declares us not guilty. That is justification. And so as we continue on with this definition here, justification is this righteousness that we're given. It's apart from any person's merit or work. And so we're at Romans chapter 3, and we're going to see this come out in verses 20 through 23. Follow along. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we learned last week that each of us is completely incapable of being able to save ourselves. There's nothing that you or I can do on our own that can ever earn us merit, favor with the Lord. All people, and Paul in this chapter is specifically writing to both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. He's saying, all people, both Jews and Gentiles, whether they're believing or not, all people are guilty sinners. And our sin earns us a certificate of debt. There's a price to be paid. Because of our sin, we're faced with the law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And so this is our dilemma, my friends. We are in debt to God, and we must pay. Are we able to pay this debt? The answer is yes. But if we pay this debt, it means that we have to die physically, separated from God, forever in the lake of fire. And that's something we don't want. That's not where we want to go. And so we need something that we don't have in order to be accepted into God's presence and in order to be able to enter into his heaven. And what we need is righteousness. Righteousness. And the good news is that justification involves the imputation of our sins to Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Our sins were imputed to Christ as he died for them on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. So justification involves the imputation of our sins to Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to our account. And that's what we read about here in the following verses, verses 24 through 31. Follow along in Romans 3. It says, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is a marvelous truth that we just read here from these verses. In Scripture, it tells us it doesn't matter which family tree you're on. You can belong to the family of Jews, or you're a part of the family of Gentiles if you repent of your sins and by faith turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. God declares you righteous, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. That is marvelous. Would you agree, church? Martin Luther said this. He said, "If I could believe that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head for joy." And when I saw this truth in Scripture, I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. Scripture teaches us that from the beginning, justification was, is, and will continue to be by faith alone. By faith alone. We see this clearly in Romans chapter 4, where he goes back to the beginning, even into Genesis. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." He quotes Genesis 15:6 there. And Abraham, as you read through the Bible, you will clearly see that he is a very important man in regards to the Bible storyline of hope. Very important man. In Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis chapter 15, God visited Abraham and gave him promises. He promised him land, the promised land. He promised him offspring. He promised him that through his seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that seed is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, all these promises were given to Abraham, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and he could not see these. But Genesis 15, 6, Romans 4, 3, it says that Abraham believed. That means he had faith in. He believed the Lord, and he accounted it to Abraham as righteousness. Hold your place here in Romans chapter 4. I think this can be further explained a little more clearly in Galatians chapter 3. So please go over to Galatians chapter 3 and let's look at verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now this brings us full circle back to that certificate of debt. That certificate of debt. And you see here that even Abraham himself had a certificate of debt. He was not a perfect man. Was he an important man of Scripture? Yes, but he had his sins, and you can read about them. So he too had a certificate of debt, but because Abraham believed God's promises, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, God placed a credit on Abraham's account. What God was doing was he was looking ahead to what his son would do for the sins of Abraham on the cross, shed his blood and pay the penalty for them. And so he put a credit on Abraham's account. He gave Abraham exactly what he needed, righteousness. Righteousness. And that's the second word that will help us understand sola fide. So let's go back to Romans chapter 4 and let's read more about this righteousness. We can pick up with verses 4 through 15. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. And basically, what we've read here in the first 15 verses of Romans 4 is the fact that Abraham, who was given promises from God, David, who was given promises from God, both men were blessed by God. Why were they blessed? They were blessed because they did not look to their own works of righteousness for salvation. Both these men relied by faith on the righteousness of another, and that another was the promised one, the anointed one, the coming Messiah that God promised both Abraham and David. They put their faith in Jesus, and they were saved. And so as you see, Romans 4, justification involves the imputation of Christ's righteousness to our account. Now, we're not going to go through Romans chapter 5, but there's a couple verses I want you to see that speak to this. Draw your attention to Romans 5. Look at verses 18 and 19. He continues, he says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that one trespass was Adam's, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That act is the second Adam. That's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And that's exactly what the Bible says. In other verses, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, for our sake he made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. And so, my friends, sola fide, it reminds us of the marvelous truth that the moment you and I, by faith, trusted in Christ and his redeeming work on the cross to save us from the penalty of our sins, God, the holy judge, declared us not guilty. And he gave us the righteousness of his Son to us. That's why all this is extremely good news. Because it means that even though we are still wretched sinners, and we are, we still struggle with sin even in Christ. We know that all our past, all our present, and all our future sins have been once for all paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's no wonder when we grasp this truth that we can join Luther in saying, this is such great news, I want to stand on my head for joy. This is marvelous, marvelous truth. And we haven't even finished reading Romans 4. So let's go back and finish Romans 4 and just listen to more good news. Look at verse 16. Continues to better explain Abraham's faith. Romans 4 says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Just think. Go back to that Genesis 12, Genesis 15 promise. Just think about that for a little bit. God promised someone who was 75 years old offspring, and then delivered on that promise when he was 100 years old. when I'm trying to get my brain around this, I'm like going, Lord, I am exhausted in my 40s trying to raise young children. If you put a newborn baby in my arms at 100, I'd be on my knees fervently praying, Lord Jesus, just take me home. Would you agree? I don't even want to face that thought. But Abraham, when he received those promises at 75 and then it actually happened at 100, he believed. He prayed, Lord, I'm 75, I have no kids. Lord, I'm 99, Sarah's still barren. I don't understand how I'm going to possibly be the father of many nations, but nevertheless, I believe in your promises. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Hebrews 11:1 clearly gives us a definition of faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. And we see a picture here in the remaining verses of Romans chapter 4 of Abraham's faith and the result. Let's follow along in verses 19 through 22. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And then we go on and we'll finish Romans 4, and it is incredible news for you and me in this room today. Pay attention to Romans 4, especially verse 24. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. Can I get an amen? Yes. But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What we just read here, friends, it's awesome. It really is. It's awesome to know that Abraham was not the only one who receives a credit, who gets righteousness. That credit, Christ's righteousness, will be applied to the account of anyone, verse 24, who believes in God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. So yes, the Bible says, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And when he cried out on that cross, it is finished. Some people look at that and say, look at that, he's defeated, he's giving up. But if you study the scripture, you hone in on the original language, when everyone heard it is finished, they heard this. It's paid in full. It was a victory cry. Tetelestai. God justifies guilty sinners through Christ. Faith is simply the means by which his justification is applied to our account. And so after hearing all this, I'm sure that you would agree with me today that 500 years since the Reformation, it's still important to proclaim and to stand for the truth that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to never grow tired or bored when we hear the gospel or when we have opportunities to proclaim the gospel. May that just make us stand on our heads for joy. And one of the important ways that you can and I can proclaim the gospel, to testify to others that faith in Christ is real, is genuine in our hearts, is by our works. Sola fide is hard to explain without bringing into the concept works and where do they fall into place. Works involves the words we say, the actions we do, which demonstrate obedience to God and that we have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. It's important to end with this because there's so many people who approach sola fide and they go, oh, faith alone, that's all I need? Oh, okay. Well, that's good, because I'm not really sold on the church. I definitely not interested in going much. I would never go to a new membership class. Don't ever ask me to serve, because you just told me it's faith alone. Others would go even further and say, oh, faith alone? Well, good. Then what I did at camp when I prayed that prayer, and in essence, I got my get out of hell for free card, then I can go live however I want, and that's awesome news for me. I'm good. But you would look at that person and the way they're living, you'd say they're not good. They're not distinguished from the unbelieving world. The lifestyle they live does not indicate that they have faith. And Jesus has some unique warnings about easy believism and approaching this from the angle of all you need is just faith alone. And you can go live how you want. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus clearly taught faith alone is never to be used to support easy believism. Trust in Jesus and go live how I want. If you genuinely trusted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives within and he will transform your life from the inside out and you will live for how God wants you to live. That's a person who has genuine faith. And Jesus' half-brother James, he tackled this. And I invite you, as we conclude, to look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. He took the teachings of his half-brother Jesus in Matthew 7 and he built upon them. Verse 14 through 17. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Clearly, James is saying here that faith is more than just having head knowledge. It's heart belief. It is not pray the prayer and go live how I want. If it's not evidenced by what it does not exist. That's what he just said in verses 14 through 17. We show to others the genuineness of our faith alone by our works. Let's finish off James 2 as we end. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God's one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Scripture alone teaches that genuine faith in Christ is a living faith. It does not sit on the sidelines. It's active. It works. It pursues obedience to Christ in every area of life. And it does so for the glory of God alone. And so that means that we come to the end and we have to do some heart searching. I have to search my heart and you have to search your heart. And we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. How is sola fide at work in my marriage? How's it at work in my parenting? In my workplace? In my school? How's sola fide at work in how I spend the resources that God gives me? How is faith alone at work in my involvement in my neighborhood and in my community? How's it at work in my involvement in the ministries of Faith Baptist Church? These are heart questions that we need to wrestle with. Do people hear and do people see that we genuinely have turned from our sin and we are trusting in Christ alone to save us? Is it evident by our works? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I realize that after you and I are taking a heart search here, that some might say, you know, I really don't see Jesus manifested at all in the life I'm living. I'm really not sure now if I even have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's you, my friends, there's hope this morning. Because God promises, you've heard it from His Word, He promises to save anyone who believes on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He will graciously give to you the free gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you would like help with making this most important decision, please come and talk with me or talk to someone that you're sitting by. Find someone who knows Jesus and say, can you help me come to Jesus this morning? We're here and we'd be delighted to help you with this most important decision you can ever make. This truth is most important for you to understand and apply. It answers the question how you can be right with a holy God. Don't leave here without settling that in your heart this morning. Father, thank you for this truth. We thank you for giving us hope and giving us answers from your word. And I pray for my friends that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that they are just encouraged by your grace at work in their lives. I pray that that would just give them joy and that they are just so excited to leave here, stand on their heads in joy, and proclaim and stand strong for this awesome truth that salvation's by faith alone and it's available to all who believe. Lord, I pray for those that may not have this genuine faith. I pray that this morning you would just work, your spirit would work, and that you would draw them to yourself. I pray today would be the day of their salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.